Amen. We just read Psalm 136 in the presence of God and saw the mighty acts of God Almighty. One thing that is clear from Psalm 136 is that the will of God alone will come to pass. Not the will of man, not the will of circumstances, not the will of the enemy, but the will of God. The Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When the Bible said all things, it did not expand on what those things were. But the Bible is just silent to say all things. God does not go into detail in every phase of our life saying this thing is from me, this thing is not from me, or this thing is for good and this thing is not for good. But God has concluded that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. The Bible says that even if we have made mistakes in the past and we take those mistakes and place it at the feet of Jesus, those mistakes will turn into majestic glory by the power of God Almighty. You know what Eve and Adam did in the Garden of Eden was a big mistake. What David did in his life in breaking the seventh commandment was a big mistake. What Samson did was a big mistake. What Peter did was a big mistake in denying his Lord and Savior three times before the crucifixion. But these men of God are still called heroes of faith, because they brought their broken cups, their broken heart, their broken bodies and soul and spirit and their sorrows to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus fixed it all. That is why in the book of Revelation, one of the last few books of Revelation, the Bible says, God shall wipe all their tears. Who is this people that God is talking about? That is us, the children of God, who are now at the presence of God. To those who have come in the presence of God and have confessed their sins and washed their sins by the blood of Jesus and have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, the past is forgotten. Even after we started walking in the Lord Jesus Christ, there may be many mistakes that we may have made. In the book of John, the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, what the Bible says is, by saying all things work together for good to them that love God, what the Bible is hammering into our head again and again and again is that we should not be shocked or stunned or concentrate on our circumstances, because all that happens is either in the center of God's will, planned and orchestrated by God, or allowed by God. It was not God's will to afflict Job, but it was God's permissive will that Job be afflicted, because God had a final plan. It is not God's will that Eve fall in the Garden of Eden, but before Eve and Adam disobeyed, God had a plan that would take care of the mistake that was made. That's why a beast was slain in the Garden of Eden and blood was shed, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came and shed his blood. The devil said, aha, God has made a Garden of Eden, and he has made the sons of God, and he has told everyone that these are my children, and they will obey me, and they will call me my father. I will make sure that God is disappointed and regrets creating man in his own image. But Satan's plan didn't come to pass. And because Satan tried to deceive Adam and Eve into being cast out from the Garden of Eden, Jesus came and shed his blood. Now instead of living in the Garden of Eden for eternity, our destination is the throne of God at the right hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan said, I will defeat the Son of God and kill the Son of God, and then the whole universe is mine. But he was wrong. Not the will of Lucifer, but the will of God came to pass. Pharaoh said, I will overtake those who call themselves the children of God, and I will wipe them out, and I will kill, I will pursue, I will take the spoil. But not the will of Pharaoh, but the will of God came to pass in the lives of the children of Israel. Then the Canaanites came and attacked and said, we will wipe them out off the map of this earth. And the Canaanites got wiped out, almost all of them. If Israel had pursued them more vehemently by the power and glory and faith in God, the Canaanites would have been completely wiped out. But because of their lack of faith, they did not completely fulfill the will of Almighty God. And that's why you have problems in the Middle East. If we want to find out why we have problems in the Middle East, we have to read the book of Judges and understand. Because the angel of the Lord went up to Bochim and came into the land of Israel and said, I told you not to have fellowship, not to have communion with these people. If there are any people among the children of God and the church of the living God having communion and fellowship with ungodly people, stop, because they will be thorns and pricklings and pain and wounds and constant agony in your life. And the angel said, because you did not fulfill the will of God and had fellowship and communion and left the people that God told you to destroy, therefore, you will not be able to destroy them. There will be thorns, there will be pain in your side. And we see Israel, many times they were overtaken by the nations they left out and had fellowship with us. Anything that you leave out in your life, which Jesus said to destroy, will overpower you. Once again, the Bible says, the counsel of the Lord, Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now, how can we find out the counsel of the Lord? How can we find out the will of the Lord? How can we find out the desire of the Lord Jesus? In order to find out what pleases Jesus Christ, you have to go to his bedchamber. You have to go to the inner chamber. You have to go to the secret place of the Most High. And as you walk with Jesus, then Jesus will reveal his will. I was invited to a big Pentecostal conference. They said it was a national conference. It will be a real blessing. And the Lord spoke to me and warned me in the night not to go to that conference because they don't know what they are talking about. It will make no sense. It will be a waste of time. So don't go to that place. We go where the Lord tells us. We do not go where the Lord does not tell us. And we follow the Lord even as the Word of God says, he that hath the Spirit of God cannot be judged, because the wind bloweth where it listeth. You seeth it, but you know not whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born by the Spirit of Almighty God. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. But in order to understand the will of God, we need to be in the presence, in the bedchamber of Jesus Christ. Today there is a lot of confusion about how to conduct a wedding, about what is the relationship between a husband and a wife, about whether the wife has to give money to the husband's family or the husband has to give wife to the bride's family. But we have to go back to the biblical perspective. What was done in the New Testament and the Old Testament? This is how weddings were connected, done in the Jewish custom. And this is how Jesus patterned his love towards his bride. In the biblical custom, it is not the bride that has to provide a ransom or a dowry for the husband, but it is the husband that has to provide a ransom and dowry for the bride. Why? Because the bride is the one who leaves her family and goes to be with the husband. So it is not right that when the husband gets a gift, the bride has to pay him for the gift. You know, when you go and shop in Walmart and buy something, you pay for it. The gift that you buy doesn't pay you. And so in the Jewish custom, this is how it worked. And this is the pattern between Christ and the church. Regardless of what you heard or regardless of what we've heard, this is the true custom. You can go back to the ancient Greek. You can go back to the Bible. You can research it from Genesis to Revelation. You can ask the Bible scholars. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but one jot or one tittle shall not pass from the law till all be fulfilled. No man or woman has any right to change the eternal word of God, because the word of God existed before we were born. And it will exist after our life ends in the rapture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will exist forever after everything has passed away. In the Jewish custom, in the biblical custom, this is how marriage took place. The Bible says Joseph and Mary were betrothed. There was a thing called betrothal. And the Bible says that even before Joseph and Mary came together, she was found to be conceived of a child by the Holy Ghost. And Joseph was planning to put her away. But the angel spoke to Joseph and said, do not put her away, because the child that is born and conceived is of the Holy Ghost. Betrothal and marriage are equivalent to engagement and wedding in the Western custom and in the Indian custom. So what happened at betrothal? Just before betrothal, the bridegroom, the would-be bridegroom, made sure that the girl liked him, made sure that the family liked him, and he brought a gift. It may be a huge sum of money or a great gift of land, and he brought it to the bride's father and the big council of people. And when the gift was agreed, or the ransom, or the dowry, or whatever they called it, was agreed by the bride and the parents and the great men that gathered and the council, then the betrothal took place, which is equivalent to the engagement. After the betrothal, the girl was not supposed to go in public without a veil. In USA they put a ring. In New Jerusalem Church, in Pentecostal Church, we don't put a ring because we don't adorn ourselves with gold and other ornaments. But in the Jewish custom, the betrothed woman or bride or virgin covered herself with a veil when she went in public, so people will know she is betrothed and she is not a candidate for anyone at this point. She is betrothed, she is bound by the law to the bridegroom. And then the bridegroom will go away until the day of the wedding. He will not be back. And then one day he will come and the bride will not know when the day is. But the reason the bridegroom, the husband, the would-be husband leaves is because he wants to go and prepare the bedchamber. He wants to prepare the home. He wants to prepare all the facilities for the bride that he is going to marry. And the bride will not know when that place is ready. And when the bridegroom one day comes, he will come in the middle of the night, close to 12 a.m. And when he comes, he will come with the sound of trumpets and with a group, and they will blow the trumpet and shout. And the bride was supposed to be ready at all times. So therefore, before the bride went to sleep in the night, she washed herself, purified herself, put on her wedding garments, and went to sleep with her bridesmaids, because she never knew when the bridegroom was going to come. And one day, at an unexpected time, the bridegroom would come. And it was the duty of the bride to have a lamp lit and the light always burning. And that's why we read the story of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. The five wise virgins always had their lamp lit. And the five foolish virgins didn't take oil with their lamps. And so when the trumpet sounded, they had little time, but it was too late. So the bridegroom came and his friends and the bridegroom blew the trumpet. His friends blew the trumpet. And after the trumpet, the bride was given a small amount of time to get ready, to get all her belongings, to get her bridesmaid, to wash her face and comb her hair and make sure there's enough oil in her lamp. And at that point, the bride is the bridegroom's property and she goes out with the bridesmaids and all her belongings. And she goes with her husband and the wedding takes place. And the bridegroom takes the bride and presents her to his father and says, "Father, this is my bride." And at that point, the bride and the bridegroom go into their secret chamber. This is very, very biblical and scriptural in the way Jesus loved his church. The church didn't give a dowry to Jesus or money to Jesus, but Jesus betrothed his wife and gave his life for his bride on the cross of Calvary. And that price was accepted by the bride and accepted by those who possessed the bride at that point. And therefore, those who take water baptism and identify themselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ are betrothed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once you are taken water baptism, you are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus told his disciples before, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And when that place is ready, I will come back and take you home. But before that, I will send a gift." In the Jewish custom, when the betrothal took place and the husband went back to prepare a place for the bride before the wedding, he sent a gift. And today that gift is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. the seal of God. Therefore, Jesus, when he went up to heaven to the Father's throne to let his bride know, yes, I haven't forgotten you, I'm preparing a place for you, and I will come back to receive you home, sent us a gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now the time is near. Our heavenly bridegroom is coming back. What are we waiting for? What drives our emotions? What excites us the most? Is it that our Lord Jesus is coming back? Or is it something else? Amen. Let us read the book of Revelation, 2nd chapter. Hallelujah. One of us, as the Lord leads, let us read the book of Revelation, chapter 2.
Chapter 2, yeah?
Yes, sister. Revelation chapter 2, sister.
Verses?
Let us read from verse 1, sister. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus Christ, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Hallelujah! 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 Since the betrothal took place, since the bride saw the husband, she was supposed to wear a veil, and she was supposed to not have love towards anyone, and she was supposed to wear a veil in public, and she was supposed to eagerly longing and waiting for the coming of her bridegroom, who will come with trumpets, and she was supposed to have the lamp lit and the bridal garments ready, longing and waiting for the bridegroom will come at midnight, but the day will not be known. And even though there was a little time after the trumpet would be blown, she was supposed to love him with all his heart and with all his soul and with all her mind. And the book of Ephesians says something we already know. They labored, they knew who were true apostles, who were true pastors. They labored so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus is saying, yes, I know all your works and labor and hard work that you've done for the ministry and for the gospel. But I have this against you, because you have left your first love. When I came in and you saw me just before the betrothal, and I gave all that land and money to take you to be my own, I gave you everything that I had, and you loved me with all your heart, and my love filled you. And there was nothing else on this earth that you would desire except me. And you said that day, stay me with flagons, comfort me with love, for I am sick of love. When will he come back? When will my bridegroom come back? And there were tears that rolled down your eyes. But you give excuses now. Where is your first love? I chose you as a first fruit. And you chose me as your first love. What is the meaning of the word, you have left your first love? Is that something that can be quantified or measured with a thermometer? Is that some kind of a speedometer that tells you the percentage of first love?
No, when Jesus said you have left your first love, he was talking about a person. He was saying, this is how that verse is rephrased. You have left your lover, Jesus Christ. The word first love refers to Jesus Christ. Can you do all this ministry? Can you do all these things? And yet have left Jesus Christ? Turn on the television. Jesus Christ said, at the last day, just before I come, the love of many shall wax cold. We have been called to point out what is true love and what is not true love. Turn it on. What do you see in television? Mr. XYZ Ministries on the back. It is not the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of Mr. XYZ or ABZ or MLK. It's not Jesus Christ's ministry anymore. Because they have left their first love. In the beginning, they might have started okay, but now the love is gone. When the money started coming in, when the people started coming, their first love, Jesus, is missing. And one day, they and their crowd that follow them will fall into the net of the enemy unless they repent. The Bible says, repent and come back to your first love, or I will take the lampstand out of his place. What do people focus on today? Tithes, offerings, money, materialistic things. Even those who call themselves pastors and men of God, their focus is this world, their focus is their belly, and their focus is money. Apostle Paul cried and wept. And he said very clearly to the church, their God is their belly, their glory is their gain, and they mind earthly things. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, what does that mean? If you are betrothed to Christ, if Christ is your heavenly bridegroom, then seek the person that sits at the right hand of God, which is Jesus Christ.
For some, their love depends on circumstances. Peter made such a bold statement. Lord, if anyone denies you, I will not deny you. But when the circumstance came, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. That's why Jesus asked after the resurrection, Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Because Peter said, I love you more than other disciples. Or even if everybody runs away, I will be with you. And he was the first to run. But Peter changed. He came back to the first love. Jesus gave him a challenge. He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Today, people focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They want to do signs, they want to do wonders, they want to do miracles, they want to have a great number of people follow them. But the Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, if you cannot love your own congregation, if you cannot speak lovingly to your own congregation, if you cannot love your brothers and sisters and your own family, your wife and your children, your religion is in vain. Pure religion and godliness is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted. Today people talk so much about holiness, but they forget about love. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and know the Bible from cover to cover, but have not love, and even if I give up my body to be burnt and have not love, I am nothing. So Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Love is that compassionate love that stirs up our emotions. Love is that love full of affection without the lust. Many people that have had near-death experiences, before they either get sent to heaven or hell, all of them have an encounter with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why when people come back alive, they think because they saw Jesus, they are going to go to heaven. No. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But people, whether sinners or atheists or Christians, the moment they die or sleep, they see Jesus, that bright light that comes towards them. And people who have had near-death experiences say, this light was so beautiful, it was so glorious, it was so full of love, unconditional love, the love that embraces me. I have never seen any love in this world. And so I want to go back to that love. They don't understand that they cannot go back to that love unless they accept the blood of Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the waters of baptism. You have left your first love. Jesus said. And then he talked about the sower that went out to sow. The first group are the one that raised their hands and went to the altar and said, a great crowd, I believe in Jesus. But Jesus said the birds came and ate the seed that was in their heart. And then some seed fell upon rocky and thorny ground. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the love and made it unfruitful. In the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, we read this verse. Many waters cannot quench love, neither doth flood drown it. If anyone would offer all his house or his substance for love, it would be utterly scorned. Love is stronger than death. Love is fiercer than the grave. The coals of love are kindled with the most vehement flame. There is only one thing that can put out fire, and that is water. And water stands for the love and affection for the things of this world. That's why the Bible says, set your affection on things above. Love, true love, will not give an excuse. In the book of Song of Solomon, as in the Jewish custom, Jesus came to his bride. And he put his hand by the door. And that was the custom. When the bride saw the hand, she knew it was the hand of her bridegroom. But the bride, instead of opening the door, says, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I put off my slippers. How shall I put it on? I'm in my bed. How am I going to get out of my bed? I'm so nice and cozy. And Jesus keeps knocking. And finally, when the bride gets up to open the door, Jesus is gone. And she runs all around the streets and says, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples. I am sick of love. I want to find that love, Jesus. And finally, after a lot of problems, she finds the true love. We need to have a love that does not give any excuses. God wants us to be perfect in love. Why did only two people enter the land of Canaan? Because the rest of them left Egypt not because they loved God, but because they wanted to go to the promised land. Caleb and Joshua left the land of Egypt not because they wanted to go to the promised land, but they loved God and wanted to be in His presence. That's why when everyone had gone to their home, Joshua was still in the temple in the presence of God, worshipping and enjoying His presence. Do we enjoy the presence of God? When we kneel down to pray, do we see Jesus coming to us? And do we have a love relationship with Him? Do you hug Him? Does He kiss you? Does He hug you and say, "My bride, my beloved, there is no spot in thee"? And do you hug Him? And do you get on His lap? Do you have this intimate relationship with Him? I'm not asking if you read the Bible and you heard the message. And of course, you're part of the true body of Christ. But all I'm asking is, do you have a love relationship with Jesus? Are you betrothed to Jesus? Or do the things of this world and other things carry you away from the Lord? Do you satisfy yourself that everything is okay because you have a relationship with others rather than the relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, God gave to the church apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the level and stature of faith, to the level of Jesus Christ, that we be no more shaken, but become perfect in love. Today we are alive and we are part of the body of Christ and we are in the presence of God because Jesus wants to make us perfect in love. This message that was sent in the book of Ephesus was a message that was sent to the apostle. It was a message that was sent to the pastors, teachers, evangelists. And it was a message that was sent to the church of the living God. You have left your first love. In fact, the church of Ephesus was the strongest church in the first century. That's where Apostle John ministered. That is where Polycarp was born. That's where the saints of God were born. We do not know what happened to the church of Ephesus. But Jesus said, if you do not repent and go back and do the first works. Remember the day you met Jesus. How you loved Him. Nothing mattered but Jesus. I remember the day that I met Jesus and got baptized and got filled with the Holy Ghost. I could care less for anything that I had. My sister literally wiped me out. She took all my toys. It was about 10 and a half to 11 years when I followed Jesus. I said, you can take all my toys, you can take everything I have. I don't care. I want to die for Jesus. I want to die as a martyr for Jesus. I love Jesus. And when I slept, all I could dream was about the rapture. There were saints in clouds right next to me. And my eyes were on Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all I cared about. That's all that mattered to me. Because I was in love with Jesus. And Jesus is all I cared about. Jesus is all my world was. My world, my future, my everything was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. Jesus showed His love for us. He gave His last drop of blood for us. He left His throne and came down. And He gave His own body as a dowry and a ransom. And now He's gone to prepare a place for us so that we will be with Him where He is forever and ever. I don't know of any other love that can do that.
A law that says, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Even though these may forget you, lo, I will not forget you. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Everyone will forsake you, but Jesus will not. He will walk with you. He will hold your hand. He will carry you to glory, because He is your husband. He is your heavenly bridegroom. The time is coming. Our heavenly bridegroom is about to return. Let us rekindle our life in the love of God. Let us rekindle our life in the love of Jesus. Check your vocabulary. How many times do you utter the word Jesus? Do you really want Jesus to be glorified and exalted? How many times do you pray that Jesus will be exalted? How many times does the word Jesus come out of your lips? Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, is coming soon, the jewel of the universe. Our joy, our hope, our love, our everlasting bridegroom is coming. I can hear His sound in the mountains, His sound in the hills, the earthquakes, the ground shaking is a sign that our Jesus is walking towards you. The storms and the waves rising up are the sound that the gravitational force is not able to keep up with the power of the Son of God as He approaches the earth. Our Lord Jesus is about to stand up, and the Father is about to tell Him, go get your bride. Valida sapriya maudu shala kamruta lukurubata meila prosuma lukurubatana shala kamruta. Look up, lift up your heads, and you will see the trumpet about to sound. May the Lord bless these words and strengthen us. Heavenly Bridegroom, Heavenly Bridegroom, welcome my Savior, hail thee my King. Oh hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing I go like birds on the wing. Our Lord Jesus is coming.